Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're in the book of Titus. Hopefully, we'll finish up the book of Titus tonight. There's only 15 verses in chapter 3. Next week, I've been praying about the next book of the Bible that we'll study. I have a list of ones we haven't studied yet, and I've been praying either that we'll study the book, the Lord would lead me to either study the book of Exodus or the book of Romans. We've studied a lot of the New Testament, but we've never studied the book of Romans. Harry gave me a book tonight. He said, this is a deep, deep book on the book of Romans. And so I sort of took that as an answer to prayer, Brother Harry, that God was just sort of saying, maybe we just need to study the book of Romans. So unless he changes my mind between now and next week, we'll start the book of Romans. But Titus, again, remind you, was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor on the Isle of Crete. Paul had helped start that church, and he left Titus there, as he tells us in the first chapter, to set in order the things that are wanting and then to ordain elders in every city. And so this, again, like 1 and 2 Timothy, is a church manual that is just as relevant today. Some of the issues that Paul dealt with are just as are issues today in churches as when Paul wrote it. So far, we've covered the qualifications for the elders that Paul told Titus to set up. He's warned Titus to be on the lookout for the false teachers and to stand strong against them. Last week, we talked about how older, experienced Christians were to be an example and a teacher to younger Christians. Talked about how slaves should be obedient to their masters. And tonight, we cover chapter 3, where Paul gives some final instructions to the church. And so he starts out in verse 3, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work. And so Paul says, hey, remind the church at Crete there, Titus, that they're to be Christians not only in the church setting, but in the civil setting, in the world. And so they need to be subject, and that word subject means to put oneself in a position. And it means to do this willingly, not because you're forced to. And so he says, remind them to be subject to principalities. And that word means the principal person in authority. So it would be the king or the emperor or the governor. And powers, which are those appointees of the principality. So in the case of a king, it might be his advisors. In the case of a governor, it might be his appointees. But Christians are to be subject to the people that God has set up to be rulers over us, so to speak, in this world. He says to obey magistrates, the law, those that are responsible for keeping the law, and to be ready to every good work. And so, again, what Paul is saying is, doesn't matter what situation we're in, people ought to know that we're a Christian. It doesn't matter, you know, what setting we're in. We ought to live our life and conduct our business and conduct ourselves so people can say there's somebody that belongs to Christ because he's acting Christ-like. And again, I would just go back to the one that we're studying in Sunday school as an example of what Paul means by this, of what God means by this. Just look at Joseph's life and every situation that he was in. Regardless of how he felt about being there, he was a good representative of his God because he was, like that verse says, he was ready to every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. To speak evil, we get our word blaspheme from those two Greek words. It means to speak evil of. And so that's why we get the word blaspheme from it. We usually think of blaspheming when we're talking about God. People speak evil of God when they blaspheme God. Paul says, well, the same thing applies to other men. We don't need to speak evil of other people. And it's sad that so many Christians do that. It's sad that so many Christians speak evil of other people. My dad always told me, he said, hey, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, just keep your mouth shut. And I think that's especially true when we're talking about other Christians. I had somebody not associated with our church call me yesterday to tell me something. I said, hey, just stop. There's no reason I need to know this. There's no reason really I need to hear this. And he said, well, I haven't got the whole story out. I said, it doesn't matter. I don't want to hear the rest of it. Because I was studying my Wednesday night devotion. So I said, just stop. Save me, save you from doing something that we're not supposed to do. That word brawlers means a contentious person, a person that's looking for an argument, a person that's looking to fight. And so he says, don't speak evil of no man, don't be contentious, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Gentle usually refers to how we act on the outside. Meekness usually refers to how we act on the inside. And so we need to treat people with kindness, and we need to treat them with gentleness. Both of those are Christian characteristics. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So Paul is having Titus remind the church. He's saying, hey, remember where we came from. Paul wasn't just talking about himself. He was applying this to everybody that was in the church at Crete. And sometimes it's easy to forget, you know, where we came from if we don't remind ourselves. He said, hey, sometimes we were foolish, which means without understanding. And that's the trait of a natural man, a person that hasn't been saved. They have no understanding that comes from God. They were disobedient. That's what sin is, disobedient to God. Deceived by the deceiver himself, Satan. Before we got saved, it was just as easy for us, and we'd rather believe a lie than we would the truth. That word, serving divers lust and pleasures, means being a slave to the lust, that sin, of sin. John 8:34 says, whoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. Living, which means passing the time in malice, and that word malice means to have a desire to hurt somebody or make them suffer, or envy, covetousness, hateful and hating one another. And so again, if not a very pleasant or good description, but Paul says we need to remember where we came from, what we were before we got saved. Then in verse 4, that verse starts with the word but. Thank God for the buts in the Bible. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And again, Paul's reminding, yeah, this is where we came from, but thank God that he loved us. Thank God that he extended his mercy to us, his kindness to us, his love to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved because we no longer do the things that are mentioned in verse 2 or verse 3, but we're saved because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We're saved because we accepted the sacrifice that he made for us there. That washing of regeneration, and I never have looked at this before, but it comes from the a Greek word, that palingenesis, which is the compound word of again and to become. And so that phrase in verse 5, the washing of regeneration, means to become again. When Jesus said it, he used the phrase born again, to become again by the washing of regeneration, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Aren't you glad we got a God that never does anything halfway? Aren't you glad we got a God that when he gives abundantly. When he saved us, he just didn't give us just enough love or just enough mercy and just enough grace to get saved. He gave us love and mercy and grace in abundance, more than anybody needed to get saved, all through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And one of the books I'm studying, the author put it like this, and I like this. This make a good sermon, Brother Harry. He says, God thought it, Christ bought it, and the Holy Spirit wrought it. God thought it, Christ bought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it. He shed it, he shed on us abundantly the love and the mercy and the grace. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were justified, made just in God's sight, made as if we've never sinned, just as if we've never sinned, by his grace, his unmerited favor. And we weren't just saved from hell. We were made heirs. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We became a child of the King. We have the right to claim everything as one of his children that God has. I'm so glad that salvation just didn't save me from hell. I'm so glad when I got saved, I got eternal life. I got abundant life. I got a promise for a home in heaven that verse talks about, to the hope of eternal life. Then he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, a saying that is true, a saying that is for sure, a saying that you can bank on. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He said, Titus, that word firm means to preach. It means to teach. It means to instruct. It means to proclaim over and over again. That's what that word, that phrase, affirm constantly. So it's something that the church needs to be reminded of often. Here's what it is. That they which have believed in God, in other words, those that are saved, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, might be careful to maintain good works. And so what Paul was telling Titus, hey, you need to remind the church often. You need to preach on it often. You need to teach on it often. They need to be reminded constantly that if you're saved, you need to live it. If you're saved, you need to show the good works that shows a change in your heart, in your mind. That song we first sang tonight, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. If our life has been changed, it needs to show up in how we live our life. It needs to show up in how the deeds that we do, the acts that we do. It needs to show up in how we live. And Paul says, these things are good and profitable unto all men. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says, let your light, well, let's see, that they may, Jesus was talking about letting your light shine, and he said that others, that man can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Actions speak hundreds of times louder than words. If our actions don't match our words don't have much effect. But if we're living consistently with what we say, then our life is profitable and good. People can see. People can believe. Verse 9, he gives some instructions to Titus that he gave to Timothy. He says, hey, avoid some things. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. What Paul's telling Titus, don't be guilty of chasing rabbits. Don't get into arguing about things that really in the long run and in the big picture don't mean anything anyway. And so many times, if we're not careful, we as Christians will get caught up in the side issues and miss the main point. And Paul says, just avoid them because they're unprofitable. They don't lead to anything good. In other words, there's no purpose. They accomplish no purpose, and they're vain. You ended up coming away empty, as opposed to accomplishing something for God. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A heretic, that word comes from a Greek word that means to choose or prefer or take for oneself. In other words, choose to believe what you think is right instead of what the Bible says is right. And Paul tells Titus, he says, if you run across somebody like this that tries to add to the Bible, that tries to take away from the Bible, that tries to present something different than in the Bible, give them one or two admonitions, and then after that, just reject them. Just reject them. Knowing, verse 11, knowing that he is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. That word subverted means twisted, like a twisted ankle. So somebody that doesn't believe the word of God, tries to take away from it, tries to add to it, tries to make it say something that it doesn't, is twisted, sinneth, and he condemns himself because he rejects the Bible. Now, verses 12 through 15 is just Paul's just saying, it's taking care of a couple housekeeping issues, so to speak. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. We don't know anything about Artemas. We know that Tychicus was a man that Paul used to carry the letter to the Colossians, to carry the letter to the Ephesians, to carry the letter to Philemon. He also sent him to relieve Timothy at one time. And so Paul's saying, Titus, hey, I'm going to send this guy. He's going to take your place at Crete. When he does, you come. Here's where I'm going to spend the winter. You come and be with me. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Again, we don't, this first and only time we hear about Zenas, but Apollos was the evangelist that we read about in the book of Acts. And Paul's telling Titus and the church at Crete, hey, if these guys come, take care of them, that they have everything they need to carry out the ministry that God has given them. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to make good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Ours are the church at Crete, other Christians. Let them learn to maintain good works. Again, saying the same thing that he said up there in verse 8. For necessary uses. In other words, the good work should be directed as those at those people that need it, that really have a need. And in meeting those needs, we can be fruitful. We can see other people come to know Christ. If we don't meet their needs, it's hard to bear fruit, is what Paul's saying. All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. What a more wonderful wish to have for other people than God's grace, his unmerited favor on other people. Paul ended most of his letters with that same phrase, grace be unto you all. He ended Timothy, the letters to Timothy, that way. And so, again, a wonderful little book, some instructions for a young pastor that are still as good today as they were when Paul wrote them. So, thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer.